in my life, and we'll try to put those up on the wall, and I'm going to try to get this little thing to work, so we'll see if that is not the case. But I'm a little hesitant to share my testimony, not because my testimony goes way back. There's a lot of years to account for where God has done some things that are very exciting to me. And so I would like to share those things with you that he might get the glory, because it's not that I have accomplished anything or done anything special. It's what his Spirit does through me at times that is special, and he gets the glory for that. Now, Alan earlier heard me coughing up here, so he brought me some water. And then at the end of the Lord's Supper, he came to me and he said, do you need some cough drops? So I've got my cough drops and I've got my water. We'll try to make it. I've had kind of a sinus head cold for several days. And one of the things that I've been doing the past weeks is I've been going to cardio rehab over in Columbia. And that's an hour of intensive exercise where they push my heart rate to about 115, and then they try to keep it there for an hour. And so I can walk away from Teresa now when we go walking. I can walk faster than she can. So that's been an encouragement to see my recovery and to see that happen. I'm just very thankful for what God has done recently. Let's commit this time to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to each one of us. Father, we thank you that it's very special as we think about our Savior coming into this world. We think about him living a life, a perfect life, and then dying on a cross for our sins. And Father, we pray that you would, in a very humble way today, enable us to show what you can do through somebody who just trusts you. Father, we pray that you would be glorified through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this slide is the first slide that was the easiest one to do. I need to acknowledge Carrie's help in doing this. I was having a hard time. Those of you that work with technology, you're so far ahead of me. I can't figure out how I could put a picture that was taken 80 years ago on a device and move that picture into my computer and then get it to come out on the screen. How all that happens, I don't know. But Carrie does. And so she was called twice this week to come over and help me with that, and I really do appreciate that. We've been studying on Wednesday night recently some Bible characters. Really enjoyed the study that Michael did with us on Wednesday night and led us through King Hezekiah's life. We saw some wonderful things that Hezekiah accomplished, and yet we saw some failures that he had. Well, as we go through these pictures, you're going to see some things I've accomplished and some failures that I've had. And we've looked at that on some other Old Testament characters as well. March 5th, 1943, a little boy was born. In Seattle, Washington. I've been told it was at St. Anne's Hospital, but I don't remember. But this little boy, as he grew a little bit, This was the middle of World War II, and it was I didn't realize how tragic a time it was. I knew my dad was gone, and I didn't know much about what the reasoning was. I really had very little understanding of it. But it was in Seattle. If anything portrays the city of Seattle today, I'd like to think of the beauty that this picture represents of the Space Needle in downtown Seattle. We've been up there on several occasions, and you can look to the south and you can see Mount Rainier and the other mountains, or you can look to the north and you can see Mount Baker and the Canadian mountains. So it's a beautiful place. Now, I know I'm not impressing Michael. He could look out his bedroom window and see those kinds of things, I'm sure, in Colorado. But there was a time when I lived with my mom that I could look out my bedroom window across Puget Sound and see Mount Rainier in the distance. And that's pretty spectacular. So this little boy was born. He came from a family of a mother and father. That is my great-grandfather. Grandpa Kidd was 80 years old when I was 10. So I'm almost 80 years old now, so that would have made him 160 years old if he was still living. But he had been a sheriff migrating to the west from the Chicago area through the southwest, and he ended up working as a carpenter in the Kansas area, and he was actually elected sheriff of that county. By the time I was 10 years old, we would go and see my great-grandfather from time to time. He lived with my grandmother in eastern Washington. And then later, he moved with my grandmother down to California for the weather's sake of the weather. And he was down there, and I spent a whole summer with him. He was bedridden at the time, and we would spend time. He would give us an assignment. I was in the fifth grade, and he told me if I memorized 5 states and capitals, then he would tell me a story from the early West. He acted like he knew Wyatt Earp, Bat Masterson, some of the ancient, how well he knew them and whether he knew them, I don't know. But he could tell some neat stories about what it was like living in Dodge City in that area of Kansas. And to this day, I love Westerns, and I attribute that to my great-grandfather. That's my grandfather, King. I spent a lot of time with him. I spent almost an entire summer living at their house. And later in my senior year, between my junior and senior year, I worked with him in the mountains of Washington State. He was a contractor, had his own road grader and bulldozer, and he would build roads in subdivisions in the mountains. One of my first jobs, Grandpa came to me and said, "David, I want you to work for me this summer. I need a rock picker." And I thought, oh, that sounds neat. Until I began to realize that that meant walking along behind the road grader and picking up the rocks, anything bigger than my fist, picking them up and getting them off. If I couldn't get them off, then he'd come with the grader and push them off. But I'd walk 10 miles a day with my grandpa in the road grader, until he'd get tired in the afternoon. And then he'd say, "David, come on up here. I'm going to take a nap for a few minutes." And I got to drive the road grader for an hour or so. But I had a good relationship with my grandmother and grandfather. They were good people, but I never heard them say anything spiritual. Never in my life did I hear my grandparents, either one on either side, or my parents say anything that was spiritually oriented until I had a chance to share the gospel with my mother. So this is growing up. That's my grandmother. Does anybody recognize this guy? He's sitting right back there with his wife. That's Kevin when he was about, 6 years old? Played on the Pirates, I think, or something?
That was about 8 there.
8, okay. And that's Teresa with her hair a different color than it is now. And that's our daughter, who was a tiny baby at the time. That's my dad and Kevin and I in his backyard. My dad worked at Boeing. He was an engineer. He was in production, the production department at Boeing for 42 years. When he got out of the service, he came and joined working at Boeing. There he is at the nursing home that he spent the last 10 years of his life in. He'd had a couple serious strokes and barely knew. I'd be there 15, 20 minutes before he knew. He knew I was his son, but he didn't know which one I was. There were four of us. Now, this is my brother Bill that many of you have met. He was here just a few months ago. That's Bill and his wife. Bill lives out in Portland, Oregon. This is my brother Bob. He passed into eternity about 12 years ago, and his wife May and two of his three children. I had the opportunity to work at a camp during Emmaus, and in doing that, I asked Bob, who was about 15 at the time, I said, why don't you come on up, be at camp. You can swim all day long, lots of things to do, and you'll enjoy it. And I remember every night I sat in the back of the chapel and prayed for Bob's salvation. I prayed that he would hear the message and believe it. One night I was sitting there and an invitation was given at the end of the message. And I looked up and Bob was walking up front. Tears came to my eyes as I saw my brother making a profession of trusting Jesus. Now, he went in the service after that, after school, and led a pretty rough life. I don't know where he's spending eternity, but he knows now whether it's in heaven with the Lord or whether it's in another place. And then there's my brother Rich. This is Rich over here on the end with Teresa and I and the kids and his first wife. Rich had as near as I can count, 6 wives, and presently he is living in Costa Rica. He wants nothing to do with Bill and I or the Christianity that he professed as a young man. So there's another picture of me, a lovable little first son, oldest one, knew how to get away with things with his mother. He didn't go to dad for things, he went to mom. I realized where the power was. But I was very fortunate because at this point in my life, we had a very loving family, a very caring family. My dad loved to hunt and fish with my grandfather. When I was this age, I didn't get to go with him, but later I got to go into the mountains of Washington State. I spent 10 days for 6 years, 10 days every summer, hiking in the Cascade Mountains, fishing in the Cascade Mountains, fishing on Puget Sound. I was very fortunate in that way. That's one of the things that I cherish about my relationship with my dad. But you never talked to him about Jesus. He didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to have any confrontation about. He wanted to live life his way. And he did. That's my mom. and little me. That's my mom and dad and myself when we were living in Eastern Washington. That's my dad when he was in the service. He was a sergeant in the Army on the in the Philippines on the after the Japanese had been chased out and we had occupied on the occupation forces, they called them. Now I show you this picture of my brother Rich because we pray for him every month. I pray for him most days of the month. Rich is in rebellion to God. He came back from Vietnam as a drug addict and an alcoholic. And so I wanted to show you that picture and say, pray for him. He needs Jesus. He's very close to his life coming to an end. And he's had several tragic things happen because of stupid decisions that he's made. So pray for Rich. A verse that all of you know, found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One night, when I was 12 years old, my next door neighbors had contacted my mother and said, we're going on a Friday night to our church, what we call Friday Night Club. Would your kids like to go? And my brother Bill and I said, yes, we'd like to go. I was 12, he was 10. We went down and we all piled in their Ford station wagon. One time we had 21 kids in that Ford station wagon, on top of each other's pass, packed in. We drove about 5 miles to the church and we had our Bible club. Well, this night I was working, sitting there, and I was working on a model airplane, balsa wood airplane, and putting it together, and a man came over and said, what's your name? And I told him, and he said, I haven't seen you here before. I said, no, it's the first time I've been here. We got into a discussion, and he said, well, can I share a Bible verse with you? When he said that to me, I thought, a Bible verse? I have never heard a Bible verse. Had never seen a Bible. The closest thing I came to it was a crucifix in my mother's bedroom. That's spiritually where we were. I had no idea. So he shared this verse with me. I listened intently. When he finished, he said, what do you think about that? I said, well, that's interesting. He said, let me share it one more time. And he did. I didn't know until several years later that this was Dr. Underhill, who was one of the elders at the chapel I went to. And he became my doctor later on when I broke my ankle, and he took care of that. Dr. Frank Underhill shared the gospel with me, and that night I went home, and I couldn't stop thinking about what he had said. He was very succinct in the way he spelled it out, that God loved me, and God sent his Son to die for me, for my sins. And that if I believed in him and put my trust in him, I could have eternal life. And that's what he said. That's exactly what that verse expresses. And I think the significant thing was that he quoted it to me, but he also showed it to me in the Bible. So I knew I was accountable to God for my sins. I knew I was accountable for God doing something about my sins, and that I could have eternal life if I had Jesus Christ. And that night, as a 12-year-old in the month of November 1955, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It was a feeble prayer. I remember saying, Lord, I don't know if you even hear me, but I believe that what this man told me, that you love me, and I accept your Son as the one that died for my sins. And that night, I didn't know this till about 2 years ago. Bill and I were talking about when each of us were saved. He said, "Dave, that night you told me that you had trusted Jesus as your Savior." And I said, "I didn't know that I told you that." He said, "I watched you for 2 years and there was a difference in your life. Something different was happening." And so when I look at, I think about that time in 1955, I think about the change that God made in my life. I was the oldest of four boys. I was the one that always should have known better. When something went wrong, when my brother got into trouble, I got into trouble too. And usually I'd cause the trouble, some of it. But it was a time when I realized I was going the wrong direction. I was headed in a wrong direction in my life. I was a good student, except for in the first grade when I didn't get to read because I couldn't read correctly for the teacher. And so I cried, and then she let me read. So I learned how to work the system. But I was a good student. I wasn't a great athlete or anything like that. I enjoyed sports. But it was a time when God began working in the heart of a little boy, and I didn't know where he was going to take things. But I can tell you for sure, he made a difference. My life became different after that. Teenage years, there was the selfishness and all the other things that went with it, having to have a girlfriend and having to, you know, be like everybody else and do all the activities that were going. There were, in my neighborhood where we lived, there were 10 boys and 2 girls. So there were no neighborhood interests. The girls were little girls too. But very quickly I began to have a desire to learn God's word. And I told my parents that. I said, "I want to go to church and I want to learn what God says in this book." Well, they put me in one church, a community church. Nobody took a Bible there even. I said, "No, that's not going to work." They put me in another church, and I didn't feel comfortable. They never opened the Bible. They had Bibles in the pews, but they didn't open them or teach them or anything. So finally I said, "I want to go to the church that the Matthews family goes to." They were my next door neighbors. They had 6 boys who were rock'em sock'em football players, and just really, I had lots of bruises when I played ball with them. But they were godly Christians. And so they let me at age 14 or 15 start going to a Sunday afternoon Bible study that was held at one of the homes. I started going there, and during my time sitting around a table, munching on goodies, having a Bible study, one night one of the men said, one of the leaders said, I want us to go around the table and I want you to tell me when you were saved. He started, I think it was intentional on his part, he started with me as the last one and went all the way around the table. When he came to me, I said, "Mr. Earnestly, I've been saved several times." He said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I got saved back in November, but I sinned and I did things wrong, and I told some lies that I shouldn't, and you know, whatever it has been." And I said, "So I got saved again." So then he took me aside after everybody else went to refill their plate with goodies. And he said, "Let me read a verse to you." And he took me to 1 John 1:9, and he said, "It says there, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And he explained to me the difference between fellowship and alienation from God by your sin. And that our fellowship is broken, but not our relationship with Him. And he explained that to me, and it made sense. And so there were some teenage years that were kind of rough in there. The gospel makes it really clear that all of us are sinners. The Ten Commandments says that. And in our sin, we are separated from God. We are alienated from God. And yet the Bible says that Christ died for our sins. He went to that cross and he died there because I'm a sinner. And the Bible makes it really clear by accepting Christ as your Savior, you can have eternal life, a home in heaven. And so as I begin to realize that and I was taught more about it, I begin to have a hunger, and yet there was some trauma and some conflict going on in my home. My mom and dad were becoming more and more hostile toward each other. At first I thought it was all my mom's fault, and then I thought it was all my dad's fault, and anyway I realized it was both of their faults, but they ended up getting a divorce. And it was a messy divorce. In their wisdom, they said, we're going to let you kids, you four boys, choose who you're going to live with. Worst thing they could have done. My two youngest brothers, they were daddy's boys. I was the oldest, and Bill and I lived with my mom for about 4 or 5 months until she remarried and moved to California. And then we lived on our own for 5 or 6 months in an apartment. But for 2 years, I had no relationship with my dad because I had to say to him one day, Dad, I love you. I want to be with you, but I know that what you're doing is sin. See, he had made a decision to take another woman into his home. And before the marriage was even finished, he was committing adultery. And I said that to him. I said, I can't live that way. I won't live that way. And so that was a very challenging time. My dad, if you went back, looked at the picture of him, was only about 5'9", but he was all muscle. He was state pole vault champ. There was never a time in my life that I thought he was going to hit me. I got the belt applied to my legs and my back end. But I didn't feel that he was going to haul off and bust my jaw or something. One day, I thought it was going to happen. Because I stepped in front of him when he was going after my mom, and I said, no, you're not going to hit her. And I was quite a bit bigger than he was. He had the saddest look on his face that I was intervening for her, but he turned and walked away. So he began to see a difference. He did go to church one time. I got an award I went through the scouting program, and I was an Eagle Scout and got the God and Country Award at church. And when I got that, then he came to that. As soon as he presented me with the award, he left. That's the only time I ever saw him in church. God says in his word, in 1 John, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. That's what it says. The Bible is the record. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And I do this a lot of times with kids. If I were to hold this out to Dan and say, Dan, would you take my Bible? What else would he be taking? He would be taking the clicker, or whatever you want to call it, the device that moves it. Because it's in the Bible. What the Word of God says is eternal life is in Jesus Christ. If you take Him as your Savior, you can have eternal life. The promise that He makes. And it's been a joy to Teresa and I over. We haven't been married 60 years, but I've been doing camp work for almost that long. To be able to share the gospel with boys and girls at camp and to help them understand that they can have eternal life if they have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. One of those young men is sitting here right now. He came to me after a meeting, right, Shepherd? And we talked about how you could have eternal life. And he trusted Jesus that night, that evening. I don't keep records, but in 60 years' time, there's been a lot of kids at camp. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Then some pictures of us when we were young and I was going to say in love, but we still are, so we're just not as young. That is my Oriental wife. That's my wife Teresa in her Oriental dress that I brought back from Vietnam, her silk dress. That's Teresa and Kevin. He still has about the same amount of hair. So Teresa and I became one. It's been that way, even though we were 8,000 miles apart at one point. Let me just tell you quickly about that. That's the jungle area that I was in Vietnam. That's the village market. Every day people would go there to buy their fresh meat. It's kind of like what you would see in India, isn't it? Same type of thing. That's me riding on the back, that's the way we got around. We rode on the back of trucks like that. There was only one road from north part of Vietnam to all the way to the south. Just one road. Everything passed on that road. There I am giving a shot to a young man in order to suture him up. My job was to be in charge of roughly 30 Navy corpsmen that were attached to the Marine Corps. These guys worked out in the villages. They were the local doctors in the villages. I was to see that they had what they needed and they got the training they needed and that they did the job that was theirs. There I am drinking a Coke. Lived in a hooch that had a tin roof on it for a year. Slept in on a cot with a mosquito net over it. During the Tet Offensive in 1968, had flares going off all night long so we could see if people are trying to get into our area. Took over 700 rounds of artillery, and rockets and mortars coming into our base. There's the hard-charging Marine. So, why? Why Vietnam? Why did I go there? Wasn't my choice. I got a letter from the president that invited me to. I was drafted. I chose to join the Navy instead on a 3-year enlistment, same as Jerry did with his time in the service. And then I asked for medical training, and that sent me to the Marines. And so Vietnam is having a tremendous impact on me right now today. I've got several maladies related to my time over there. This is what the kids have been waiting to see. That's Kevin and his family. That's Kim and her family. That's Kevin. High-fiving us. That's Kevin in a wedding that he was in. He was so scared he thought he was marrying this little girl, and he was just the ring bearer. That's Kevin being baptized in the river at camp That's Kim being baptized in the river at camp. And that's Kim and Kent on their honeymoon. I'm very thankful for my family, for my wife, for my children. It brings real joy to see them living for the Lord and serving the Lord. And both of them are doing that. Just some more family pictures. For about 12 years now, we've been going to Hilton Head, South Carolina during Christmas. So when Alan announces at this time of year that we're going to be gone, we're going to be down there for a week, hopefully playing golf, enjoying the beach. Actually had the joy of going down and watching the sun come up with Christy. We walked the beach like 2 years ago, maybe it was. We walked the beach together and enjoyed the sunrise. There's the boys. That's Logan trying to hit a ball that I'm throwing to him. The Lord has given us opportunity to do some traveling. We took our family and went to Israel. There I am down at Hilton Head teaching Bryce how to put some toy things together that I had made out of wood for him. Just other pictures of the family. Now this is one member of the family that you haven't met probably. This is my friend Homer. In fact, the baseball outfit that he's wearing there in that picture is Kevin's baseball uniform when he was 6 years old. So sometime Homer will come here. I'm not quite ready to get back into using him, but we have a good time together. We've been several places overseas. Teresa is standing in front of a grape, a vineyard press, where they put the grapes in there and then get in and walk around until the grapes are all squashed up, and then they take them out. Here we are on the Sea of Galilee. And then we've had the privilege, too, of working in camps for several years. These first pictures here are all at Horton Haven, different activities going on. The next pictures are at Bethel, up in Virginia. The next pictures are, Sally, see if you recognize any of these places. That's the pumpkin at Storybook. That's the girls live in that, or the kids live in that. It's one of the buildings. It doesn't rot. It's made out of wood. It doesn't. That's the lake, the river that flows through the camp. And that's campfire at night by the river. And that's one of the men talking with a group of kids on a bench. And then this one is what camp was like when we started Horton Haven 47 or 48 years ago. Kevin can tell you what we're doing. What are we doing there, Kevin?
There's two guys. It's a rope log kind of thing over the water, suspended by ropes. And two guys are trying to wrestle each other, throw each other off. And others are just standing there watching.
Okay. Now, I want to close by telling you that all this doesn't happen because I'm a neat guy. All this doesn't happen just because I was at the right place at the right time. There have been ups and downs in this process, but God has always put me with somebody that was there to help me. My wife was not there to help me in Vietnam, but I had some people to work with that helped take care of me. But there's some people that have had a tremendous influence on me. This is George and Virginia Matthews with my mom. You've heard me talk about the Matthews family, and there's six boys that live next door to us. Their second oldest was Doug. He was my best friend for 7 or 8 years until we graduated from high school, and he went on to the University of Washington and got his doctorate and worked for Pratt & Whitney and now lives in Indiana. I saw him just a few years, this last year, on a trip up there. Matthew's family, I went to them and cried with them when my family was falling apart, and they prayed with me, they hugged me, so much so that when I went off to a year at Emmaus, they said, "We'll take your little brother, Bill, and he'll stay with us." They had 7 kids for a year. They paid all his expenses, everything about school, they took care of it. So the next year I took their son with me. Their son Steve went to Emmaus for a year and a half. But they had a tremendous influence on me. When people's lives are hurting and they're falling apart, we as believers need to be there for them. We need to be there and say, "Let me help. How can I provide encouragement?" We need to help them get into the scriptures. This is Dr. Bob Hitchman. He was a medical doctor in Seattle in the assembly. He was an elder in the assembly. At least once a month, he would call me and he'd say, "Dave, I'm going up to camp. Do you want to come work with me?" And I would go up, he'd run the wheelbarrow, I'd fill it up, and we dug an area big enough to have a dining hall that would seat 200 people. We dug the basement without a bulldozer, with a wheelbarrow and shovels. Dr. Hitchman was a tremendous mentor to me. When I got my notice to report for the Navy, he went to the elders and he said, "Let's see if we can't get Dave commended to this assembly to be a chaplain in the Navy." Well, I didn't have a degree at the time, and the Navy said no, and then they told me later I'd have to go to seminary and all that kind of stuff, so I became a medic instead. But Dr. Hitchman was always there. We would have Bible studies on Sunday afternoons in his house, and we'd eat lunch with him and then stay long enough to just get back for evening service at the chapel. We'd spend all day Sunday with him. He was just a godly man. There's George in Virginia. My wife told me I needed to substitute that because the other picture I had shows her up close, and she just got a big grin on her. She always had a big grin. She's the lady that called out the back door and said, "Guys, come here. We were playing ball in their backyard." We went in, what is it? Sit down and listen to the radio. And I heard the announcement about the 5 missionaries that were killed in Ecuador. Right there in her kitchen. We stood there and heard about that. She touched my life in a lot of ways. These are some of her sons, and Teresa and I, my brother. This is a group of students that I got to know real well from Emmaus. We traveled from Emmaus in Chicago down to Miami and in a car that didn't have reverse gear in it. Richard, you ever had something like that? Wouldn't go backwards. I could tell you lots of stories about that young. But 2 of those people served the Lord for their entire lives on the mission field. Wes Stephan on this end is still living, and he's in Wheaton area. I saw him just a few months ago. The young lady next to me over there is Lois Williamson. She became a Logan in Africa, married her husband and served the Lord. And I think she's just passed away recently. Some of you know who that is. Who's that? Dan and Joanne Sargent. I've worked on the board with Dan at camp now for 40 years. He has challenged me many times to not worry about the finances, but to say, God will take care of it. That's the kind of encouragement I need at times, because I don't see the big picture real well. I just see the bottom line. Dan and Joanne, for those of you that don't know them, Joanne has been crippled now for a number of years because of a disease. And Dan's a godly fellow. Another person is Gina Barbara Hunt. They live in Greenville, South Carolina. Every time they hear that I was going down there to see the doctor, they'd say, well, come to our house and stay here. We'd stay and visit with them. There's somebody that's here right now. She's sitting in the back row back there. It's Judy and Brian, Judy Trent and Brian, her husband. I've known Judy for, how old are your sons, Judy?
44.
So I've known them for at least 40 years. One of them's a doctor and one of them is serving, pardon?
Healthcare.
In healthcare, the healthcare department in Washington, D.C. Godly young men serving the Lord, and she raised them. She and Brian raised them. I've seen Judy through some tough times, and we've laughed and we've cried together. But she's a tremendous encouragement to me. She's faithful. The Lord has a special place for her under the title Faithful. Now, this picture I had to throw in just to close with, because I don't know if you can see it, but that guy's pretty skinny. If I stand next to it, you can see there's a difference. That's my last year at Emmaus, and I'm very thankful for the people that spent time, invested time in me to help me in my study of the Word of God. So the challenge for each one of us is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why do we do this? Why camp? Why this church? Why? Because he is faithful. And we just need to be in there, immovable, serving him. So that's the challenge I would give to each of you. Let that be a verse that really burns in your heart. Lord, I want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is my prayer for my grandchildren. And even though I find that I've changed jobs kind of lately, I can't get up on ladders anymore, right, Kevin? I can't do certain things, but I want to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's my testimony. God has enabled me to do that. He's brought the people alongside. I wish you all could attend an elders' meeting. It thrills me to hear these guys pray together for you. It thrills me to see us united in discussions. You've got a good group of elders here. And the deacons as well. So let's work together to serve the Lord, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace in each of our lives, the way you've worked to accomplish things at camp and the ministry here. Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. We give him the glory. Amen.